still warm by the fire. He will wrap it up with blankets and hold it to his chest so the bummer can hear his heartbeat. Once a lamb is strong enough, the shepherd will place it back in the field with the rest of the flock. But that sheep never forgets how the shepherd cared for him when his mother rejected him. When the shepherd calls for the flock, guess who runs to him first? That is right, the farmer sheep. He knows his voice intimately. It is not that the bummer lamb is loved more, it just knows intimately the one who loves it. It's not that it is loved more, it just believes it more, because it has experienced that love. So many of us are bummer lambs, rejected and broken. But he is the good shepherd. He cares for our every need and holds us close to his heart. We can hear his heartbeat. We may be broken, but we are deeply loved by the shepherd. When I think of the good shepherd, I think of Jesus Christ. There's references in the New Testament to the good shepherd, and that's where my mind naturally goes. But I want to encourage you, as we've read this illustration of the bummer lamb, that even in Isaiah 40, verse 11, we find that God, in the Old Testament, the God of the Old Testament, identifies himself as the shepherd of Israel. In Isaiah 40, verse 11, it says, "Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom." Just like the shepherd of the bummer. "He will gently lead the nursing ewes." So often I hear, well, I like the Jesus of the New Testament, but I'm not sure I can identify with the God of the Old Testament. This is the God of the Old Testament. They really are one and the same. And of course, we can't think of the Good Shepherd without thinking of the 23rd Psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The Lord is my shepherd. He looks after all of my wants, all of my needs, all the care for me is right there. That's the shepherd's responsibility. And my responsibility is to respond to the direction of the shepherd. The whole rest of the 23rd Psalm simply delineates that relationship of "the Lord is my shepherd." In Psalm chapter 80, verse 1, it says, "Oh, give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth." Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 and 12. "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day." What do we think? Well, that's the Jesus of the New Testament. Yes, it is. But it's also the God of the Old Testament. The Father and the Son both love us the same. In John chapter 10, we come to Jesus' description of himself. And he identifies himself to his disciples and to the crowds there. He says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." You know, it's interesting how often the thief does that, and yet we keep buying into the lies of the thief, who is Satan himself. He desires to steal and destroy all that God has established. And there are some people that fall into these scams, and there's so many scams out there right now that people are falling prey to. And we fall prey to it because we want to trust and want to know the abundance. And here comes Jesus, he says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And every time I read that passage, I keep thinking, oh, he lays down his life for sheep. He died on the cross for us. Yes, absolutely. But do you know what? He laid down his life before then. Remember, remember, we're celebrating the incarnation of God the Son. God the Son stepped out of heaven, stepped out of paradise, stepped out of perfection. Went through the whole birthing process. Was born in a stable, laid in a manger, lived life on earth, faced all the challenges and temptations that you and I face without sin. That was also laying down his life for us. Setting aside, the theologians like to talk about the kenosis of Christ, the pouring out of Christ, and that's a long discussion, but basically what he did is he set aside all his rights and privileges as God's Son to live like you and I. That was laying down his life. It goes on in verse 14. Jesus again says, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. For I have other sheep which are not of this fold, which I understand to be Israel. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. Jesus came as the only good shepherd, the only Savior, to build his church, to build one flock. There's one true church of Jesus the Christ. There are many congregations throughout the world. There's one true church of Jesus the Christ. And he alone is the good shepherd. In Luke chapter 2, verse 8, we read this this morning, Brad read this to us. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. Near Bethlehem, which was near Jerusalem, and good shepherding is like good parenting. It's a 24/7 job. Shepherds, they didn't get any days off. They didn't get any time off. They didn't get sick leave. If they weren't there and they couldn't find another family member, then the sheep would go astray. Somebody had to be there with the sheep 24/7. And the sheep that they were tending were probably used for the temple sacrifice. And this is where the announcement comes. In verse 9 it says, an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terribly frightened. There are times that I'm studying in my office, and I'm focused, and I'm trying to get the thoughts down before they escape, and I'm really focused in. Phone rings. You do this? I jump. Every single time I jump because I'm so focused on something else. Well, here, just imagine if the shepherds had cell phones. They didn't, but if they had cell phones, that cell phone hadn't rung in over 400 years. And they weren't really expecting a call. Startled with a totally natural human response. I would be too. I'd startle too. I'd have jumped. I wanted to find an angel image because the Bible identifies by name three angels. There are more than that, but only identifies three by name. One is Lucifer. He was the angel in charge of worship. We call him Satan. Then there's the angel Michael. He is identified as chief of the princes. Stands guard over God's people. He's the general of the heavenly forces. Now, if he had a uniform, he'd have a whole bunch of stars on it. In Daniel 12:1, he's identified as Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people. Chapter 12, verses 7 and 8, it says, and there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. There's one other angel that is named. have now come forth to give you insight and understanding. A special messenger from God to help us to understand what God's work is and what he's trying to accomplish. It was the angel Gabriel that God sent to Zacharias, which is where we normally understand the beginning of the Christmas story. The angel Gabriel came to Zacharias to give him insight and understanding. Luke chapter 1, verse 19. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. You know the story, because Zacharias was in the priestly tribe. He was going in to offer, make an offering of incense for the people. And as he came into the temple, the holy place, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. Again, very natural response. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him," referring to Christ, "before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zacharias has served a long time. He tried a long time to start a family, and it didn't work. Zacharias was older, he was wiser, he was more sinful. So he says to the angel, "How will I know this for certain?" The scripture is filled with times when God sends a messenger to a person to accomplish his work. Not unusual for someone to say, "How do I know this is true? I've fallen for too many scams in the past. I've had too many negative experiences. How do I know that this time it will be true?" Zacharias speaks with a level of skepticism and a certain amount of disbelief. "I'm an old man. My wife is advanced. The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news." That is enough. It was the angel Gabriel that appeared to Mary. Mary was not as old and as wise as Zacharias. She was a young and faithful woman. The angel Gabriel came to her to give her insight and understanding. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, by the way, that's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. That's how time can go. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." And she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. That's unusual. That's unexpected. What does he mean by that? The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Oh, wouldn't that be a wonderful statement that he made about us? Because it's true. We have found favor with God." "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house. will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. Now, when Mary asked her question, she wasn't saying cynically, I don't believe it. She was asking expectantly, how is this going to work? What's going to happen? What am I supposed to do? And she ends up and she says, behold, the bond slave of the Spirit, may it be done to me according to your word. What an incredibly great response that is for anybody to get along with that. She just stepped right into that in faith with all of the implications that were there. Now, we're not told for sure, but it was probably Gabriel also that showed up to Joseph in a dream. Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people. And again, I don't know for sure, because the Bible doesn't specify, but I would venture to guess that it was the angel Gabriel that showed up to the shepherds that night. Again, Luke 2, verses 9 and 10, an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. I'm guessing that was Gabriel. Doesn't say, but that's what I would venture to guess. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good news and great joy that shall be for all people. Good news. The good news is evangelism. That's the Greek word where it comes from. Evangelism. The sharing of good news. The gospel. That's what it means. I brought you the gospel. This is good news. They show up terrified. And yet the angel says, don't be afraid. This is good news I've got for you. Do you ever get that way sometimes? You get a phone call or you get a letter or something and it looks kind of strange and it's unusual. You think, is this good news or bad news? Do I really want to open this? Verse 10, it says it'll be good news to all people. All the people. All the shepherds? Well, yeah, all the shepherds, definitely. All the Jews. Well, yeah, probably all the Jews, because they were in Israel, and when you say all the people, that would be all the Jews. Are we talking about all, or just the, those that are already righteous? No, it's for all. And what about beyond the borders of Israel? Does it apply beyond that? It is for all people. It is good news, not just for the shepherds, not just for the Jews, not just for the righteous. Actually, it's better news for the unrighteous, the United States, and not just for Israel, but for today is in the city of David, it has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now, without Mary and her courageous faith, the Christmas story is incomplete. The good news is not about Mary. The good news is about Jesus. Jesus, who is a Savior. Savior describes his relationship to you, that he will save you from your sins, that Jesus will come as our Savior and effectively confront all the sin of all the world, of all time, with his redeeming power. That's good news. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 10 says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Eternal life. God sent to us his Savior. God the Father sent God the Son to us as our Savior, because we cannot save ourselves. Save them. Because they cannot save themselves. If you are not there for them, they will be. We are found. We cannot save ourselves. And we need a Savior to come and help us. When it talks about being helpless, it says that we are without strength and we are sickly. We are the bummer lambs in the world. Says that we are enemies. We're rescued even while we're enemies. One of our kids, when they were born, it was kind of challenging for us because for some reason this child didn't like to be cuddled. We love cuddling babies. It was what, about 3 months or so before they got around to enjoy being cuddled. I mean, we held them and all, but you know how you want to just cuddle that little baby and just enjoy that? And they just kind of push them back. Drowning. Let me give you this pamphlet on how to swim. It's not enough. God sent his Son to be our Savior because we are helpless, we are enemies, we cannot save ourselves. We can only save through Christ, our good shepherd. He is our Savior, he is our Christ, our Messiah. He is This identifies his relationship to God. He is the anointed one. He effectively represents God to us and us to God. He is our priest, our high priest. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. We know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. He is the Christ. Finally, he is Lord. This describes Jesus' relation to creation, all of creation. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, there are some who want Jesus as their Savior. Yes, I'm willing to be saved, but I'm not quite sure I'm willing to call him Lord. I want you to bail me out of my current crisis, but then I want to go back to doing it on my own. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't hang on to his deity just to say, well, I'm too good to go down there and rescue those sinners. Did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everybody will confess. Now, there will be some, like us here this morning, that will joyfully and gladly and willingly confess Jesus is the Christ, our Savior and Lord. Willingly bow the knee to Him because of our love for Him as the Good Shepherd, as our Savior, as our Lord. But even those who have never submitted to Christ, they too will bow the knee and confess. They will do it begrudgingly. They will be doing it resentfully. They will be doing it as those who have been conquered, but they will do it because Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." Pray for peace. Pray for healing for our nation. Pray for victory over COVID. We pray for these things. These things are symptoms, gifts for the people that have submitted to Jesus Christ. And if we do not submit to Jesus Christ, we cannot expect His blessing. Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among men. Chapter 13, verse 20 says this: "And the God of peace brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." We need Jesus. We need Jesus. Melody got saved when she was 3 years old. So about 20 years ago. So give or take. She needs Jesus as much today as she did when she was 3 years old. We need His grace. We need His strength. We need His wisdom. We need His care. We need to be the sheep of the flock. Good shepherd. Every single one. Because when we are part of the flock of the good shepherd, we shall not be wanting. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Wages. That's what we earn, that's what we deserve, that's what we merit. That is our helpless state because by our wages of sin, any sin, all sin, big sin, little sin, the wages of sin is death. And it builds a barrier between us and God. We cannot overcome the gift. Oh, we know about gifts right now, don't we? We know about gifts. A gift